Well, good morning, everybody. We're ready for our message today. It's Palm Sunday. It's fun to have palms to wave. I was talking to one of the children. I said, you know, those palms aren't for sword fighting. I said, but to be honest, there's a part of me that kind of wants to take it and, like, smack your dad in the back of the head. She goes, I already did. Then one year, I was remembering this morning, we used to meet at the Elks Club when we first started our church about 16 years ago. And we had palms. And there was a guy coming into the Elks Club, and he saw Ingrid. He goes, oh, can I have one of those? And she goes, sure. And she gives him, and he goes, I'm going to go home and tell my wife I went to Mass this morning. Well, we'd like to look at the real meaning of the celebration. In my Bible, there's a heading, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. So please pray with me. Father God, I pray that you would enable me to speak your truth in such a way that it finds a place in all of our hearts and that it would free us and bring life to us just like Jesus promised. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and this is the New Living Translation. Verse 29, as they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, hey, why are you untying our colt? The disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Then the crowd spread out their coats on the road ahead of Jesus. As they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Amen. I love how that translation says it. Usually it says the rocks will what? Cry out. But burst into cheers. It captures what Luke is trying to get across there. So here we have it. Jerusalem is a small city, and it's up on a big hill. And so when you come into it, there's this narrow road. It goes up, and the whole city came out to see Jesus. So what do we do in America that's similar to that? We have a parade, okay? And what's the purpose of the parade? To celebrate or to honor someone. That's the first point in your outline. Number one, you have a parade to honor someone or to celebrate them. How many of you went to the parade for the New England Patriots a couple years ago when they won the Super Bowl? Okay, a few of you. How many people were at that parade? Like a million people supposedly came out to celebrate a team that won a football game. That's really important, isn't it? When's the last time Boston had a parade for Jesus? We actually had some, believe it or not, back in the 1990s, and several thousand people came out to it. I'm just making a little comparison here. The people at this parade were honoring Jesus because of the many miracles they had seen. We appreciate Cindy sharing her story today about Anaya being born deaf. And after months of fervent prayer, God sent a message. She's going to be healed. They went back to the doctor. She was healed. It's beautiful. God is still alive. In the scriptures here, if you look at Luke's gospel, if you go back just one chapter, there's an example of someone who was healed. It was a blind man. He was a beggar because he couldn't earn money. And he was sitting there, and the crowd was passing by. Now imagine just for a moment that you're blind. Okay, that's hard to imagine. And imagine that you live 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, and there's no social service agencies like they have in Boston, and you're sitting there and you're eating everybody's dust as they walk by, and you're totally dependent on other people that you can't even see being kind to you. And this man heard the crowd. He could tell something was happening. And he's asking people, what's happening, what's happening? They said, Jesus, the prophet from Galilee's here. And when he heard that, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people are saying, oh, quiet, shut up, don't bother him. So I said, he yelled louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why was he crying so much? He thought, this is my one chance to have a different life. He'd obviously heard that Jesus could heal people. And Jesus turned and said, call him. He said, oh, great, go see him. You know, the change, everybody's happy all of a sudden. And he ran up to Jesus. And Jesus said something important. He said, what would you like me to do? Now, it would seem kind of obvious that God likes us to tell him what we want. He said, Rabbi or Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Be healed. You could see. And so it was just like the next day or so he came into Jerusalem. And people, that happened hundreds and thousands of times because of what Jesus, who he is and what he's able to do. So number two, people were praising God loudly for what? The miracles they had seen. We're still seeing God do miracles. And he cried out, Son of David. What is the significance of that term, Son of David? Who was King David? He was the most famous king in Israel. He was the man after God's heart. He made, you know, the nation of Israel really great. And God promised that one of the descendants of David would be the Messiah. And the Messiah was a promised king who would bring God's rule to earth. So the Jews were looking for their Messiah. And some of these prophecies were like 700 years old or more. And this guy's saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. So for us, that'd be like saying, King Jesus, have mercy on me. So that's your next point. Bartimaeus recognized correctly who Jesus was. He's God's king, God's savior. And because of that, the next point, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Wow. Faith is powerful. The Virasinghe family put their faith in God and prayed earnestly every day at 8 o'clock. God answered their prayers. Their faith saved them, brought healing to their daughter. I have a modern-day story along these lines. A friend of ours named Ralph is a missionary. He and his family live in the Middle East. And he is among people. There's beggars there. If you go to other countries, it's not just people like asking for money like on street corners. I mean, there are people who sit in the dust and ask for money, and people throw them some money. And Ralph was very burdened for some lame people that he had befriended. So he emailed people who support him regularly and said, if you guys will raise $1,000 or $2,000, I can buy these heavy-duty wheelchairs and give them to people, and it'll be a sign of like the love of Jesus to them, because these people are all Muslim. So a bunch of us sent Ralph some money, and he bought these wheelchairs, and he put a couple of them in the back of his car, and he drove up to this one guy that he had befriended, and he stopped and said hello, and the guy said hello. He said, I have something for you today. So popped up the trunk, pulled out the wheelchair, opened it up. The guy's eyes lit up. He pulls himself up in the wheelchair, wheels himself down the street, comes back, looks Ralph right in the eye and says, "What kind of man are you?" He said, "Everybody else just walks by me and maybe they'll throw me a few coins. You come, you talk to me, you sit in the dirt with me. You help me, you buy me this wheelchair. What kind of man are you?" So Ralph said, "I'm a Jesus man." And he shared Jesus Christ with him. And the man put his faith in Jesus. And so he had to come when they would do like Bible studies and like a small group meeting. They had to come at night. He had to come kind of secretly because he's in danger. If it gets known that he's following Jesus now, he could be in trouble. But it's powerful. Love is powerful. Jesus is powerful. So I wanted you to hear that. Now, did everybody like all this praise going to Jesus? No. So the Pharisees, they're the religious leaders. They are the experts in the Bible, so to speak. And they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so it offended them and bothered them that people called Jesus Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. Those are scriptures. Those phrases come right out of Psalm 118. That's a messianic psalm. And everybody recognized that. So when they hear that, they're like, "Oh." And Jesus said, "You know, well, if I tell my disciples to stop praising me, the stones will cry out." How many of you believe that actually might have happened, that stones might have actually, okay, a few of you believe that could have happened. I think it might have, who knows? Nature recognized Jesus. Remember the story? He's in the boat with his disciples. He's fallen asleep, and they're rowing through the night, and the storm comes, and there's waves and a wind, and the water's breaking into the boat, and they feel like they're sinking. They're like, "Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to die?" Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind, tells the waves, "Be calm." The storm stops. And the disciples are like freaking out. And he looks at them and said, "Where's your faith?" Think of that. I mean, how many have heard about a snowstorm coming? It sure doesn't look like it right now, but the weather changes in New England. What if the snowstorm was coming at noon? Okay, and the snow's coming, and it's getting icy, and everybody's like, "Oh, how are we going to get home?" And you're kind of worried. And I said, "Don't worry." And I walked out into the driveway out there, and I just said, "Snow, stop! Sun, shine, break forth!" And Ari be like, "Adam, call 911. Dave just lost it." Jesus did that. There was a storm. The wind obeyed him. We're not talking about just any guy. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we celebrate him. Hallelujah. When you praise Jesus, you're doing the right thing. When you sing to him, you're doing the right thing. When you're excited about him, you're excited about the right thing. It would be right for the whole city to come out every week and throw a celebration to Jesus instead of the Patriots. And I like the Patriots. You guys know me. I love Sunday afternoon games. They're fun. I get excited. I jump up and down. I yell. My daughter-in-law, before she was married to my second son, came to our house one time, and we're all watching a Patriots game together, and we're all yelling and shouting, and like a Patriots runner's running into the end zone, and her eyes got big, and she looked around, and then when it stopped, she just quietly said, "Do you guys realize they can't hear you?" She's right. But if I can get excited about a sporting event, I better be able to get excited about the living God sending his son to earth. I just feel that way. So the crowds are cheering. Bartimaeus calls him the Son of David, the promised king. The religious leaders hate him and want to murder him. So what about you and me? Who is Jesus to us this morning? Is he someone you'll cheer? Will you bow and worship him? Or is that kind of going too far? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Bartimaeus got it right. You're the promised king of Israel. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Let's look at another story. This is, again, right before Jesus came to Jerusalem. This is Luke chapter 19. It said that Jesus entered Jericho, made his way through the town. Jericho is about 12 or 15 miles from Jerusalem. So it's kind of the day before he went to Jerusalem. There's a man there named Zacchaeus. Some of you learned this story when you were in Sunday school. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. Now, if you're an influential person and you climb a tree to watch a parade, that's a little bit undignified. But he did it. Jesus came up. He looked up at Zacchaeus. He called him by name. Somehow Jesus knew his name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your house today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. That's from the New Living Translation. I like the New Living Translation. A notorious sinner. Think about that. Who in Boston history would be known as a notorious sinner? Whitey Bulger. There you go. Okay, that was easy. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't a murderer. He was a tax collector. Do any of you know somebody who works for the Internal Revenue Service? The IRS, you do. Do they go around telling everybody that they work for the IRS? No. I met a guy at like a party one time, and he confided. He goes, yeah, he goes, I work for the IRS. I don't let too many people know that. Why? Because we don't like paying taxes. Unless you like Bernie Sanders, okay? If you like Bernie, then you're for taxes. Most of us don't like paying taxes. On top of that, Zacchaeus didn't get rich by being paid a nice, healthy salary from the Roman government. He got rich by cheating people. So if your tax was $100, Zacchaeus had the authority to charge you $120 or $150, and then he gives the $100 Rome is owed, he puts the rest in his pocket. So he enriched himself, and everybody hated him. So you can understand people's objection to Zacchaeus. Now, if you're following along in your outline, number 5, who is Jesus to you? You got to fill that in for yourself. Number 6, what did the crowds do? They grumbled about Zacchaeus, a notorious sinner. The next point, he was a crook. Okay, he cheated others to enrich himself. None of us generally like somebody like that. But let's see what happened when Jesus got to his house. Meanwhile, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, at his home now, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. If I have overcharged people on their taxes, I'll give them back 4 times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost. Wow, that's wonderful. Jesus impacted Zacchaeus. Jesus loves people that other people despise. Isn't that wonderful? Think somebody you don't like. I know you're all Christians. You just love everybody. But in your flesh, there's people you don't like. Okay? Jesus loves that person. Right? That's the point of the story, right? The person that everybody hated, Jesus loved and invited himself over to be a guest, and the guy was thrilled. Even though you're rich, sometimes you're not very happy. You may seem to have everything, but, you know, you're lonely and you're all alone at the top. So Jesus turned Zacchaeus' life upside down. So here's this guy. You know, who did he probably invite to his house? Probably his fellow tax gatherers, you know, the cadre of people that nobody liked. And all of a sudden he gets up and he says, Lord Jesus, I'm going to give half my wealth to poor people. And everybody's going like, oh. And he goes, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times as much. Now, why would he do that? Holy Spirit convicted him. Why else? Guilt, what about, think Jewish, think Hebrew Bible. There were laws about stealing. So there was a law of Moses that if you stole somebody's sheep, for instance, and you got caught, you had to pay him back with four sheep. So here's Zacchaeus. He was born Jewish. He's considered a total pagan by everybody who, you know, loves God in the town. And now he's saying, you know what? I'm going to obey the law of Moses. I'm going to pay people back. Wow. How refreshing is it when somebody just stands up and says, you know what? I was wrong, or I was a jerk, and not only do I want to turn away from that, I'm going to make things right. That's called repentance. Repentance is a good thing. It's really wonderful. So number eight, Jesus impacted Zacchaeus so much that he admitted his sins, and you could add publicly. Next point, he even wanted to make things right by making restitution. Restitution's a big word, but it's a good word. So it means if you've taken something from someone, you've stolen something, making restitution is you give it back. You make things right. That's what God wants us to do as followers of Jesus Christ. If we've wronged someone, we need to not just confess it to God, we need to make things right. Amen? Makes sense. Now, what if you were one of Zacchaeus' friends? I was just reflecting on this. I bet they were shocked, right? It's like, Zac, what are you doing? Like, look, you're going to lose all your money? What, are you crazy? We don't give money to people. We take their money. And I love Jesus' reaction. Jesus seems kind of happy, right? He's like, hey, salvation has come to this house. For he's a son of Abraham. What's the significance of being a son of Abraham? Who's Abraham? Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. So Abraham and Moses are probably the two most esteemed, revered figures in the Jewish Bible. And Jesus is saying, hey, Zach's part of the family now. Amen? That's what he's saying. And he's saying, I've come. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came? Well, Jesus is telling us right now. I've come to seek and save lost people just like Zacchaeus. So number 10, salvation means you go from being lost to being what? Part of the family. Or found, but that was too obvious. Part of the family. Part of God's family. Wow. That's beautiful. So you should ask yourself this morning, am I lost? Am I part of God's family? That's the Bible makes that kind of distinction for us, that people by nature, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, are lost. And Jesus came to reconcile us to God and make us part of his family. And so we get to do that by realizing, wow, I'm a sinner, just like Zacchaeus did, and to acknowledge that, and to say you want to turn from that and make things right and Follow Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever been lost? Were you lost for a long time, Jerry? Okay. Is it a pleasant feeling? No, not at all. I can remember when I was like 4 years old going to the supermarket. Okay, I was maybe about Kyle's age. I'm going to the supermarket, and I'm going to like the cookie aisle, and I don't know, checking out Oreos, what I want my mom to buy. And I look around, and I can't see my mother anywhere. I have to be, I like panicked. I started running. I just started running down the aisle and around, up the next aisle. Unfortunately, she was just kind of right around the corner. I was scared. And then I can remember another time when I was lost. I was walking home from fishing. I'd walked to we used to have this fishing camp. I went back there a few years ago. My dad's best friend owned it. And I walked down over. I went fishing. I came up. And I got off the trail somehow. And I'm walking. And after a while, I'm like, I should have made it back to the car by now. And I'm looking around. I didn't recognize where I was. And I have to admit, even though I was like in my 50s, it's like nervousness and panic is starting to like, oh, my gosh. I'm like, okay, Dave, settle down. The car can't be far away. You walked up the little valley. You know you're in the right place. And sure enough, eventually I saw this other camp that I knew was like a quarter of a mile from ours and got my way back, okay. But being lost is a terrible feeling. If you're really lost, like people are out like wilderness hiking or going up a mountain and then like they can't find their way back, and this is your next point. If you're truly lost, your only hope is that someone will care enough to come and find you. What I love about Jesus is he loves people, all kinds of people. Jesus loves beggars who sit in the dust and are the lowliest of people. Jesus loves rich, proud, self-sufficient people like Zacchaeus, who seem to have it all together but are still lost and in need of God. He cares about people who are maybe just slightly nervous and panicky and struggling to find their way in life. He loves all of us. He loves you. If you're here this morning, you're on Jesus' radar. I don't know if people say that anymore, but when I was a kid, we used to talk about being on people's radar. It's like, he's looking for you. He came to seek and save lost people. It's hard for some people to admit they're lost. It just kind of goes against our human pride. We're worried about what other people will think about us. That's why I love Zacchaeus' story. I mean, he just stood up in front of everybody and said, hey, I'm going to give away half, and if I've cheated anybody, which I have, I'm going to give back four times what I took from them. It's like, wow, like a breath of fresh air. For all of us, if you've never put your faith in Jesus and you stand up and say you want to, that's a breath of fresh air. For any of us, when we do what's wrong, if we just stand up and acknowledge it, what are three important words that you can say? It's your next point. Luke, congratulations. Luke pays attention to my sermons. I've preached this before. I was wrong. Simple words. Very powerful. How many wives would appreciate it if when their husbands were angry and out of sorts, if they just said, honey, I was wrong. Please forgive me for being angry. Don't you like that? Husbands like their wife said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong to nag you about that. If children come to their parents and say, oops, kind of lied about that, Mom. I was wrong, right? I mean, we lie when we're kids. I can remember some big lies when I was a kid. One time we went out, we lived in this house, and over the hill there was like these woods, and there was a little stream, and there was a railroad trestle, like a bridge. And we were absolutely forbidden to go on the railroad bridge because you might be on the bridge and a train comes. That didn't stop us from going on the bridge, by golly. And one time we went across the bridge, we went in the swampy area, and it was icy, and we fell through the ice, and I got wet like up to my waist. So I had to come home and explain to my parents how that happened. So we concocted this brilliant story that we were like sliding on mud puddles, you know what I mean? They were frozen, and one broke, and like we fell down and got wet. My parents are a lot smarter than that. they called my friend, and they figured out that we had gone to the forbidden place, and we got in trouble, which was good. We should have gotten in trouble. It would have been a lot better if I had just said, I was wrong. I sinned. I went down where you told me not to go, and I'm scared to death you're going to, like, spank me. But being serious, it's refreshing when we can just admit we're wrong. It's time to close out this message. If you've never acknowledged you're wrong and put your faith in Jesus, today's a good day to do it. If you've kind of gotten your eyes off of the Lord and you're kind of thinking about yourself all the time and praising Jesus and shouting Hosanna was kind of like a little something you just willed yourself into doing this morning, hey, it's time to take a moment and reflect on how many ways Jesus Christ has changed your life. And be thankful and praise him today. And finally, if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we follow Jesus, what should that mean about our lives? We should what? Seek and save the lost, right? I mean, if we're following Jesus, Cindy said, I've called her out a couple times and tried to remind her, like, hey, you can talk to people about Jesus, and she can. All of you can. Cindy, I appreciated what you shared about. Sometimes you just share some little thing that God's done for you. But just tell people, you know, hey, this is what God's done for me. He's real. Just tell them. See where it goes. But we need to devote ourselves to that. Amen? All right. Ed, can you get the worship team back up here? We're going to close with a song. 13. We all need to respond to Jesus today. All right, so take a moment now and pray. Just talk to God on your own. How is he speaking to you? What are you realizing about yourself? What step of faith do you need to take in response to his word? Just take a minute, be quiet, talk to him. Father, we want to thank you that you sent your Son for us. I thank you, Father, that every single one of us in this room is important to you. Thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you love beggars, you love rich people. You love people who seem to have it together, you love people who are messed up. So all of us fall into one of those categories. Father, I pray that you would impart faith to our hearts to be like Bartimaeus and say, Jesus, I need you to do this in my life. I pray you'd impart faith to our hearts to be like Zacchaeus to say, you know what? I'm a sinner, but I'm gonna follow Jesus now. I want to change. I want to make things right. Give us grace to do that, Lord. Inspire us. Let faith that heals, faith that saves, faith that changes lives, come into our hearts this morning.